Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? There's an island in the North Arctic Sea called Keldive, which contains perhaps the most curious lake in the world. The surface of its waters are quite fresh and support freshwater creatures and freshwater vegetation. But go down a little deeper and it's as salty as the bluest depths of the sea, where saltwater fish and sponges live, much to the bewilderment of scientists. Arctic explorer Fridtjof Nansen saw much of the same thing on his expedition while drifting across the polar sea. He'd often be able to get entirely fresh water on the surface of the sea, but down a few feet, it would be briny. Did you know the Bible says there are some people that seem to have the capacity to pour out both fresh water and salty? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And as the title suggests, if you'd like to call in with a live Bible question, we have lines open. The phone number to call in with your question is 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. One more time, give you a chance to grab that pen or pencil. 800-463-7297 will bring your Bible question into tonight's program. And this is a good time to pick up the phone and call, and be sure you get on in the next 48 or 50 minutes. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to study your word over the airwaves. We ask for your blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and lead us all, Lord, into a clearer and fuller understanding of your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by telling us about a rather interesting lake, and then you also mentioned there is an ocean that has a similar occurrence where there is both fresh water and salt water, and it seems that the fresh water and the salt water are able to stay separated sufficiently where there are different groups of fish that are actually able to thrive in these different environments.
Yeah, it's really quite amazing. And, you know, in some of the Arctic seas, both in the north and the Antarctic in the south, when you've got, you know, massive freshwater icebergs melting and it's calm, if the seas are calm, you'll end up having an accumulation of fresh water on the surface. But having a lake like that, it has been somewhat confusing to the scientists how that would develop. And, you know, there are other places in the sea where you can find rivers and oceans meet, and in calm conditions, again, you might have fresh water swimming on one side of a current and saltwater fish swimming on the other side. But the Bible actually mentions a spring that yields both fresh water and salt. And if you have your Bibles, friends, this is found in James 3, verse 8 through 12. And here he's talking about the tongue. And when people talk, or maybe they gossip about others, he says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and the Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and grapevines bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Some of our friends listening may remember the story in the Bible where there was a spring that had tainted water, probably had like sulfur water near Jericho. And they came to Elisha the prophet and said, you know, we could develop this area if the spring wasn't so bad. That just nothing could grow. And he said, "Bring me a little cruse of salt." And he took some salt and he sprinkled it on the spring, and somehow the salt made the water fresh. And that makes me think of how we're supposed to be salt of the earth and create life where we go. But Nobody can survive drinking salt water, and we shouldn't, in our words, have both fresh water and salt water. It shouldn't be bitter and sweet. And yet words, the Bible says, can cause, they can do a lot of good, and it can also cause a lot of hurt and create pain. There are some marriages that are struggling right now because some words were spoken in anger that have not been quickly forgotten, and they seem to stick for years. If you'd like to know more about what the Bible says of being careful regarding what you say and the power of words, we have a special offer that I think you've not heard before.
It's a book that we'll send to anyone who calls and asks for it. The book is entitled Tiny Troublemakers, talking about the power of speech. Tiny Troublemakers. And we'll send this to you for free if you call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. Just ask for the book, Tiny Troublemakers. That's 800-835-6747. And we'll send that to you just for the asking. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Tristan, and he's listening in Washington. Tristan, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for inviting me at the program tonight.
And your question?
My question tonight is, we always believe God did not create evil, so please explain Isaiah 45:7.
All right, let me read this for our friends that are listening. Many are probably driving down the road. It says in Isaiah 45:7, forming the light and creating darkness, making peace and creating evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. And someone is naturally thinking, God? Well, Bible says, why would God make evil? Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And God is the antithesis of evil. Satan's evil. God is good. Why would God create evil? Well, here Isaiah is talking about judgments. And God makes things good. Sin brings judgment, and God will send judgment. And sometimes in the prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they talked about evil will come. In other words, God will create a plague that would come when the angel of death came through or something like that.
You know, it's interesting. If you look at the same word translated in the New King James Version, for evil, it's translated as calamity. Mm-hmm. So the verse reads, perfect. I make peace and create calamity.
So sometimes God would withdraw the rain or the blessings because of the sins of the people. And, you know, someone would call that evil had come, but it was really a judgment from God because of sin, the choices people had made. So does that help a little bit, Tristan?
Oh, yeah, it helped really fine. Well, thank you, Doug Batchelor.
All right, we appreciate your call. You have a good evening.
The next caller is Jeremiah, and he's listening from Sacramento, California. Jeremiah, you're on the air.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Doing good. And your question?
Hey, I was wondering, how do you discern from whether you're hearing the Holy Spirit or maybe that of Satan or unclean spirits?
That's a good question. You know, a lot of times we have impressions, and some people, you know, you might even ask God to forgive you for a sin, and then you're bothered by it later, and you're saying, is that the Holy Spirit still convicting me about something that I've given up and asked God to forgive me for, or is it just the devil making me feel guilty? And people grapple with, you know, where's this coming from? Or you might get an impression, and you wonder, you know, I'm feeling impressed to give some, maybe someone standing on the corner with a sign that says, we'll work for food, but they got a beer bottle by their ankle. And you're wondering, is the Lord telling me to give, or is that just a guilty conscience? And so wanting to know, what is the voice of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a few criteria, and Pastor Ross might think of some others. The Bible tells us you'll hear a still, small voice. You'll hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. If you commit your way unto the Lord, if you surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. It's like when Jesus said, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. You'll begin to recognize a distinction. The Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. And, you know, the longer you talk to the Lord, the easier it is to recognize his voice. So we do have a book we can send you that deals with the subject of the Holy Spirit.
I was going to mention that, Pastor Doug. We have a book that you wrote called Determining the Will of God, and it deals with this and actually lays out certain principles like spending time in prayer, having a willingness to do God's will, seeking godly counsel from individuals if you have an important decision to make, having the right attitude, studying the scriptures. We'll send that to you, Jeremiah, or anyone who calls and asks for the book entitled Determining the Will of God. The number to call is 800-835-6747, and just ask for the book Determining the Will of God. That's 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Daryl, and he is listening in Florida. Daryl, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor John and Pastor Doug. My question is in regards to John chapter 2, verse 10, where it reads, "And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." You know, I had someone ask me a question about this, and I wasn't really sure how to answer. I've been listening to Bible Answers Live for quite a few years, and the way I answered was, I think what it is that does it have something to do with the master of the feast was referring to the wine that was brought out later as like it tasted like fresh wine from the harvest, whereas the other wine tasted like wine that was made from concentrate with water added to it, or what?
Yes, you're on the right track. First of all, in our culture today, if you go to a wedding and someone says, "Do you have any good stuff?" they usually mean higher octane with alcohol. But that was not at all the way they thought in Bible times. They used to struggle to keep the grape juice from fermenting. Matter of fact, it wasn't until the time of someone named Welch's that they developed the method to prevent grape juice from fermenting. Welch was they were Methodists, and they wanted to have communion wine that remained non-fermented, because they rightly believed that the bread was to be unleavened, the grape juice was to be unfermented, symbol of the perfect body and blood of Jesus. The good stuff was the fresh stuff, which you usually couldn't get fresh wine that time, because they would, as you said, it was reconstituted. When you would travel with wine, if they could dehydrate it, it was a lot lighter. And then when you got to your destination, they would just add water again, as they do today. That made almost a syrup out of it, and the sugar content kept it from fermenting. It was easy to ferment wine. That's why Jesus said, if you put new wine in old wineskins, it'll begin to ferment right away, and it'll burst the skins. There was no problem doing that. Jesus compared his gospel to new wine. New wine is unfermented. It means, the word wine just means from the vine. It's the fresh grape juice. So
maybe this wine that initially is brought out maybe has a little bit of fermentation going on, and then later on when Jesus turns this water into wine, it tastes like a wine fresh from the harvest.
Yeah, it exactly. And some of the first wine that went out, it could have been either the reconstituted grape juice that they used to make from this paste. And they've recovered some of this. They've actually found a residue in these clay jars in various archaeological sites that had this wine paste in it.
Mm-hmm. You know, what's interesting about this whole parable, this miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, it's the first miracle that Christ performed, but really it's also a shadowing of his atoning sacrifice. You have Jesus doing this first miracle of turning water into wine. Of course, wine is a symbol of his atoning sacrifice, his death. For thousands of years, you had the blood of animals as a shadowing, a foreshadowing of the blood of Christ. And the sacrificing of animals was inferior to the sacrifice of Christ. His sacrifice was greater.
God saved the best for last.
That's right. So even in
hey,
in
Pastor Doug,
miracle,
do you guys know when you'd be able to start streaming your sermons at the Granite Bay Church?
Just started. Online? Good. Glad you asked. We just started. If you go there now, I think you'll see the last 2 weeks. So
I don't know if we're not streaming it live currently.
They're not streaming.
Just because of,
they're archived.
Yeah, they're archived there. We don't have internet.
Well, I know the now
capacity
are you
right
saying
now.
The videos are archived, or just the MP, just the
well,
audio?
Well, now we're doing video too.
Okay.
Yeah, I checked it out last week. Someone told me they just started putting them up. So
okay.
We just started bringing a camera in 3 weeks ago.
All right, good.
And
news.
It's real simple. We're working on getting a better location for streaming. But yeah, I'm glad you asked that. And I think it's just Granite Bay SDA is mm-hmm.
the website
for that.
All right, thanks, guys. Have a good evening.
All right, thanks. God bless.
We have Michael, who's listening in New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Pastor Ross, Pastor Doug, thank you for your service.
Absolutely.
And I'm having a problem with just one book, and that's the Song of Songs. Could you please explain to me what is the meaning and what's going on there?
Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, is a beautiful masterpiece of poetry, and it's done in the context of a Jewish wedding. Now, some of this is speculation, but I'll tell you what the conventional wisdom is. It's talking about, Solomon talks about a Shunammite. Now, before David died, King David, he was suffering from something, doctors think it was congestive heart failure or something, but he couldn't get warm. And so some of his counselors, they had no electric blankets back then, and maybe it was in the winter, and they said, you know, let's get a beautiful young virgin that will cuddle him. Basically, it's exactly what it says. Try to keep him warm. And he never knew her as a wife. And they found this beautiful Shunammite. Shunam was an area in the northern part of Israel. They found a beautiful Shunammite girl. Her name was Abishag. And David soon after died. But it apparently, she was a young lady. Solomon took a, now this is all from tradition. Solomon took a liking to her. And even though he was married to, you know, princess of Egypt, and he had all these princess wives, she was just a poor girl that they had pulled out of the country because she was pretty. And he would leave the palace, he would dress down out of his robes, and they would have these rendezvous. Anyway, it describes a wedding, and the poetry goes back and forth. The bride maids, you know, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. There were bridesmaids that would recite part of this poem, and then some of the friends of the bridegroom would respond, and it's really a poem that goes back and forth at a wedding, kind of a ritual. It's a love song.
Okay.
So there was music that went with it. I don't know what that sounded like, but it's an inspired, because it's really, not only is it a love song and tells about maybe Solomon and Abishag, the Shunammite, but it's really telling about Jesus and his love for the church. So the beloved that you find being mentioned, that the bride is talking about, is Christ. You ever heard,
okay,
like the fairest of 10,000?
I got
it's you. Talking about Jesus. And it says in the Song of Solomon, it says, my love has frankincense and myrrh. And it talks about the gifts that the wise men brought him as a baby. And there's a lot of parallels between the life of Christ and what you find for the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. I could get excited. I could say more, but it would take too much time.
So it could be both. It could be both.
Yeah, well, I think it is both. I think it's both.
Okay.
There's the literal, and then there's the spiritual application.
Amen.
So I appreciate your question, Michael. Thank you for calling. You know, Pastor Ross, we had a caller just a minute ago that was from Florida, I believe, asking a question about alcohol. Mm-hmm. And we forgot to mention that we have a free book we can send him called Alcohol and the Christian. He can either send for it, we'll give a call, and we'll send him a free copy, or he can read it right now on the internet, and it addresses, with all the scriptures, his question.
The number to call for the book is 800-835-6747, and the book is called The Christian and Alcohol. We'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks. The number again is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book Alcohol and the Christian, or you can go to the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org, and you can read it there at our free library. Our next caller is Danny, and he is listening in Minnesota. Danny, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Ross.
Hi, Danny. You're on the air.
Yes, my question is about salvation. And I know you had preached about, like, Judas lost his salvation, the apostle.
Yes.
And is there verses that you could give me in the Bible that refer to others, maybe? I got some friends that I've been discussing salvation with, and I need a little help.
Well, you know, this is the great debate, not only between Protestants and Catholics, between Protestants and Protestants. You've got the Arminian view, and you've got the Calvinistic view, or sometimes it's referred to, it's probably an overstatement, but once saved, always saved view. And there's two great errors that the church is wrestling with. One is the error that you can have no assurance of being saved, that you're constantly living in fear. Am I saved? Did I do anything wrong today? And that's not God's will, because Jesus said, I came to give you peace, and he wants us to have joy. Then the other idea is a presumption that once I've accepted Jesus, I don't need to be conscious of my behavior at all. I can live like the world, and it doesn't matter what I do, and I'll stay saved. Well, that says that you no longer have a free will, and God's going to take you to heaven kicking and screaming because you're the elect, and other people who want to go don't get to go because they're not the elect. So there's these two ideas that are really at odds with each other, and we believe that it is possible for you to have joy and assurance that Jesus is going to be the author and finisher of your faith. Yet at the same time, we should not presume that we have no accountability for our choices. Otherwise, God would not say, choose you this day who you will serve. And there are cases in the Bible that chose to follow the Lord, but Peter says they've turned back to wallowing in the mire. I don't know if Pastor Ross has that verse in front of him. He's got something he's looking at.
I'm looking at the verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5.
Go ahead and read that one.
That speaks about whoever overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the Lamb's book of life.
So some will obviously have their name blotted out. And that's why Jesus said to him that overcomes. And that's why Christ says in John 15, whoever abides in him will bear fruit. Those that do not bring forth fruit will be pruned off. He said, any branch in me, that's the important part, any branch in me, they're in him, but they're not bearing fruit. They're not abiding. He says they're good for nothing. They'll be cut off and burn up. But the branch that abides in me and bears fruit, I'll prune it that it can bear more fruit. So there's a lot of examples in the Bible of how important it is for us on a daily basis to be. That's why Paul said, I die daily. Paul daily chose to humble himself, not live for self, but to live for Christ, and he was born again every day.
In Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus, speaking about the end of time, says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So there's need for endurance. That's holding on, being faithful, being persevering in our faith in order to be saved.
Yes.
Very good. Thank you very much for your help, pastors.
Absolutely. And we do have a book, Danny, that talks about salvation and assurance, and we'll be happy to send you a copy of that. And well, I think the book is called Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? Yeah.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? Again, that's 800-835-6747. And the book again is Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? And the number here to the studio this evening is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. Our next caller is Nick, and he's listening in Spring Hill, Florida. Nick, welcome to the program.
Oh, God bless, pastors. How are you today?
Doing great. And your question?
Yes, sir. I'm a little stuck here with the wine, okay?
Okay.
And I had several people address me about this, okay? They've actually went all the way back to the Greek and the Hebrew, and I...
Yeah, in the Greek, the word that you find for wine there in John is oinos, and I think it's the same word. There's only one word. It's used both to describe the new wine and the fermented.
Okay.
So some people will look at the original word and say it means this, and the others will say it means that, because the same word is used both ways. When Jesus talks about new wine, it's the same word.
Okay, but how about the fermentation of the wine?
Well, that's not, the word for fermentation is not used in John chapter 2. The Bible definitely talks about strong wine, and... Okay. So there's no question it talks about strong drink. And when Solomon says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise, he's obviously talking about fermented wine. And when it says, give wine to him that is ready to perish, there again, it's probably talking about fermented wine. So there are verses. Noah drank wine and got drunk and walked around naked. That's obviously fermented wine. Lot drank wine and he slept with his daughters. That's obviously fermented wine. Now, those illustrations are good points why not to drink wine. And Noah stumbled around naked and Lot slept with his daughters. So, you know, David tried to get Uriah drunk so he'd violate his conscience. So even from antiquity, they knew when people drank wine, your resistance to temptation went down.
So now when you have if you have unfermented, so in the New Testament, they're referring to unfermented wine?
Well, both. They're using both. It depends on the verse. In John chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water to wine, he did not turn it into, and I forget there are like 20-gallon jars, mm-hmm. he didn't turn it into a bunch of booze for a party.
Yeah. Yes, Pastor.
He turned it into fresh grape juice for the celebration.
Just real quick, I was looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 3.
Okay.
And not given to much wine. They pointed out to me that, wine shouldn't be, could be taken in moderation, okay, but not taken, you know, in excess.
Well, that's true that it can be read that way. This verse can also be read that they're not given to much wine. In other words, much wine are people who drink a lot. So it's not saying you can be given to a little wine. They're saying you're not to be drunkards. And I think you may have given our screener another call in Ephesians 5:18, where it also talks about do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation. So drinking wine causes dissipation. They had both kinds of wine. Now, you know what makes it complicated, Nick?
Is that I'm listening, Pastor.
In Bible times, you know, now if you go to the store, it's been a long time since I bought any wine, probably 30 years or more than that. But
me too.
when you go to the store, it says right on the bottle 5%, 10%, 25% alcohol. In Bible times, they would put fresh grape juice in a wineskin, and you know, they just had to kind of taste it, and they'd say, well, is it starting to turn? They couldn't tell. How far has it turned?
Okay.
And so the skins weren't stamped with, you know, they might have 0.5% alcohol in it, and you're probably safe drinking that and, you know, not running around naked. So that was some of the ideas. Hey, you would enjoy our book, Nick, dealing with the subject of alcohol and the Christian. Call, we'll send you a free copy. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
The number to call again is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book Alcohol and the Christian, and we'll send that to you, Nick, or anyone who calls and asks. Again, that's 800-835-6747.
Hey, Nick, we apologize. We're going to have to take a break right now. We'd like to tell our friends just before we do go to the halftime break, there is a website we'd like to highly recommend if you've not been there before, and it's called Bible Universe, BibleUniverse.com. And if you want to get into a Bible study that is really going to enrich your life, friends, you have your own daily devotions. This is a great way to do it. Just go here and start going through some of the Bible studies. Neat thing about this website is you can also find Bible study tools in multiple languages. And I mean, it's across the spectrum. People have taken the Amazing Facts Bible Study Guides and they've translated them not only into English and Spanish and Chinese and Korean. They're in Farsi and Romanian and Swedish and Norwegian. And anyway, so take a look at Bible Universe. Go into the Bible studies there. And there's even Bible prophecy study guides. You'll really be blessed. We'll be back. Don't go away.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, and this is Bible Answers Live, listening friend. If you have a Bible question, we invite you to call in. We do have a couple lines that have opened up. That number to call with your Bible question is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go straight to the phone lines. Our next caller is Gil, and he is listening in Queens, New York. Gil, welcome to the program.
Hi, John Ross and Doug. John, you might remember, I'm also blind, and I listen to the show, and I called you.
We appreciate you calling back.
Praise God. I have a verse I wanted to ask, a few verses I want to point out. I think it's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father,
Jesus Christ
the righteous.
Yeah,
and then I think it's in 1 John 3:20. It says that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Now, in light of that, the thing about salvation and all of that stuff, faith is a work that we do and a faith that God does also, because I know that the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I believe that's 1 Timothy 2:5.
Okay. And so the question is?
Of faith being a work that we do in faith, because a lot of Protestants stress more of the issue of that we're saved by grace alone and all of that, and I think of Ephesians 2:10 also.
Yeah. Well, I believe we are saved by faith alone, but there is a distinction between the saved and lost, and those that are saved respond with the free choice. So you can't love, you can't force love. And those that are saved respond to the invitation of God, to that election of God, by surrendering their wills and by coming. We can choose to harden our hearts like the Pharaoh did and like Lucifer did, or we can choose to submit and surrender. And even if we're weak and we say, Lord, I want to serve you, but you know, in my flesh I want to serve sin, but I'm willing to be willing. You can even, you know, just come to the Lord just like you are and say, Lord, I'd like to be a Christian, but boy, I love sin, and I'm going to need you to save me from it and change my heart. And God can meet you there. But you've got to come. You've got to make a choice to come to him just as you are. So that's where we exercise faith that in coming to him, he will receive us.
Yes, absolutely. It's a comforting thought, you know, in days of sorrow, you know, that Jesus Christ is our advocate. And, you know, when we're loaded and carrying heavy loads of sin, you know, he can take the burden and the guilt and the shame away from us so that, you know, we can have a more prosperous, victorious Christian life.
And, that's right.
He's our advocate in heaven for us.
We are made righteous through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, but even God gives us the faith is a gift. God has given to all men a measure of faith. So, hey, I appreciate your question tonight, Gil.
I give you a big electronic hug to both of you.
All right. Well, we got an electric hug back to you.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling.
We have William, who's listening in New York. William, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. How are you doing, and God bless you?
Doing well. Thanks for calling.
Okay. My question is, actually, I just want to give a little scenario, then the scriptures, and then I have a question. The scenario of last year, you might have remembered on national news, where a pastor was killed in the state of Louisiana by elders. And I remember, by an elder, excuse me. I remember about like 10 years ago, there was an incident in Brazil where a missionary worker, a woman, had went there, and she got in a dispute, I believe, with a rancher. And she went into her pocketbook to get a Bible, pull out a Bible. He said she thought she was going for a gun. He blasted her and killed her, and the woman was an American woman.
Yeah.
So my the scripture is I called you about this before, I believe like a year ago. The scripture is Isaiah 54, chapter 54, verse 17. And I want to know, does that verse potentially link to Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 5?
All right, so let me first, for our friends that are listening, let me read Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall be blessed, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of Jehovah, and their righteousness is from me, says Jehovah. Now, do you have the Luke verse, John?
Yeah, Luke chapter 12, verse 4 says, "And I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and afterwards have no more, they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you need to whom you need to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him."
Okay, so go ahead and formulate your question, William.
Okay, my question is, these people, unless you claim the verses in chapter Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, these were Christians, and they were killed, actually. So my question is, you know, why were they killed if Isaiah 54, verse 17 is supposed to be something like a protection or a defensive type verse? You know, does this mean that even though they're killed physically, they can phase like into a, they'll be raised in the resurrection spiritually and still live out their lives as Christians? In other words, or either that or verse 54, chapter 54, verse 17 of Isaiah failed to protect them, which is the word of God. And I want to know what happened there.
All right.
Why are these people killed?
First of all, do you know how Isaiah died?
I believe they say he was sawed in half.
Yeah, you're right. He was killed by King Manasseh. And so right. Isaiah obviously did not mean by this verse that no believers in God, that they're somehow bulletproof. There are times in the Bible when enemies of God's people have tried to hurt them with arrows or slings or whatever it is, and the Lord's protected them. There was one king that wanted to arrest a prophet of God, and he pointed at the prophet and said, "Arrest him," and his king's arm froze. So, you know, the Lord, if he wants to, he can make us virtually bulletproof. Twice right. in the life of Jesus, they took up stones to stone him, and somehow they became confused, and Jesus walked right through the middle of them as though he was invisible. But later, of right. course, Christ allowed himself to be crucified. He said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." So right. Paul was stoned. And after they stoned him, he kind of got up and dusted himself off and went on his way. So right. God can definitely protect his people. But right. it's these promises are not saying that, you know, Christians are to be tempting the Lord like, you know, Jesus was told by the devil, jump off a building because God will bear you up.
Right, right.
I think that they're promises that we claim that a lot of times, you're right, claiming a promise, there's extra value in that. But and God's Spirit will direct you to certain promises when he's going to deliver them. Now, let me give you one closing thought on that. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down or they're going to the fiery furnace, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "We're not going to worship your image, and our God who we serve, if he chooses, is able to deliver us. But even if he chooses not to deliver us," see, they recognize God could miraculously make them bulletproof. He could. The weapon of Nebuchadnezzar could not hurt them, and it didn't. They were delivered, but they recognized God might not choose to do that. Daniel, same thing. He went to the lion's den, but the weapon that was supposed to kill him, God preserved him. But there were a whole lot of Christians eaten by lions during the Roman era. So God does intervene, but this is not a unilateral promise.
Then, of course, we do have the promise that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, where he says, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. If our faith is in Christ, we have the promise of the resurrection," as you mentioned, that when Jesus comes again, those who sleep in the grave, he will awake those who have faith in him, and mm-hmm. they'll be resurrected unto eternal life, where there'll be no more death.
Amen. Hey, thank you, William. Appreciate your question.
Our next caller is Marjorie, and she is listening in Michigan. Marjorie, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Hi.
Evening.
I have a question regarding, I can use the prodigal son
uh-huh.
as a reason. when he came home, did his father throw a big party and have someone kill the fatted calf?
He did. I guess they had a barbecue.
All right. Some churches don't believe in eating meat, and they take it from the Bible. What I don't understand why that's...
Well, there are a lot of Christians, first of all, and you don't find very much of this in Bible times. You know, food is, of course, a lot more scarce, and in countries where food is scarce, I don't think that they make as big an issue. You got three things happening here. One is, you've got the ideal diet that God gives Adam in the Garden of Eden was obviously a vegetarian diet. Then after the flood, all the vegetation's wiped out, God says, if you're going to eat meat, eat clean meats. Do not eat pigs and buzzards and skunks and cockroaches. Eat, you know, the deer and the sheep and the turkey, so forth. And then there are a lot of people now who are health conscious. I just watched a video. I was talking to Pastor Ross just before we went on the air tonight. I finally saw it. It's called The Forks Over Knives, and it's not produced by religious individuals, but just had some astounding information about how much you will increase your longevity and reduce your risk of disease by avoiding animal products and having a plant-based diet. Now, I'm a vegetarian for principally health reasons, and I figure in heaven, you know, we're going to eat from the tree of life, and God is going to restore things to the ideal again. So, but I don't know any churches that order everybody to give up meat. I think there are many churches that teach that it's there's advantages. Matter of fact, I heard that Rick Warren's church down in, the Saddleback Church down in Southern California, they're doing this Daniel diet where they eat just simple food and grain, and their church collectively has lost tons of weight, which obviously lengthens your life. And so, you know, you're not going to find a scripture that says thou shalt not eat meat. Jesus ate fish. They ate fatted calves. And, you know, it wasn't a principal part of the diet. You know, one more thing, and this is, you know, now I'm kind of drifting from the Bible, but just something that I saw in this video. In Asia, places where they have, in Japan in particular, there's three places in the world National Geographic says has the greatest longevity and the lowest disease. One is the Japanese. They've got the longest lifespans in the world. Matter of fact, the oldest person in the world, unless something happened in the last week or two, is like, you know, 115 in Japan, a lady. That means this is one of the last people left who was born in the 1800s. And then you have the people in Sardinia, which is an island off the coast of Italy. I was there years ago, and they eat the Mediterranean diet. It's just a lot of simple foods, a lot of vegetables. They have more fish in their diet. And then the third group, you know who they are? They're Seventh-day Adventists in Loma Linda. National Geographic reported that because they're largely, not all, but they're largely vegetarians. They get a lot of exercise, and they don't eat as many. They don't eat unclean food. They don't eat the pork and the some of the catfish and stuff. But many are vegetarians, and they have the longest lifespan of any group in North America. So there's obviously benefits. The Japanese and Sardinians don't know why. The Seventh-day Adventists do it because of biblical reasons. They think it's the more natural diet you find in Genesis. Anyway, that's a long answer, Marjorie. But
well, I enjoyed it.
Okay, well, good. I hope others did, too. And we got a book we'll send you. We don't send to everybody, but it's a fun book. It's called Death in the Kitchen. And we'll send it to you for free, Marjorie. Just call the resource number.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Death in the Kitchen. We'll be happy to send that to you, Marjorie, or anyone who calls and asks. Talking about God's original diet that he gave Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, I want to make sure people know that. Not talking about my wife's cooking. It's
the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Death in the Kitchen. Our next call is Aaron, and he's listening in Carmichael, California. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi. So I had a question that I've been thinking about because I was wondering what the Bible says about gambling in general, and also if it would be a sin for a Christian to work for something like a casino in Nevada and doing IT work or whatever.
All right. Well, let's start with your first question. You're not going to find anything in the Bible that says don't play poker, gin rummy, roulette, blackjack, slot, because those things didn't exist. The principle of gambling is really based upon risk, where you're trying to make haste to get rich, and the Bible does say, "Do not those who make haste to get rich will not be innocent." Trying to get something for nothing, also, and the Bible talks about working to earn your money. So the kind of speculation that they do in gambling, I don't think is a healthy practice for Christians. It's kind of interesting that the government says to certain people that you're not allowed to gamble, but the government basically endorses gambling with their lotteries. So there's, major hypocrisy happening there. But, one of the other reasons, Aaron, you'll know them by their fruit. Typically, casinos go hand in hand with drinking, and anything you get addicted to, people do definitely get addicted to gambling. It becomes a real problem for them. And I think Christians have a hard time defending supporting that industry, which would answer your second question. So, if a Christian was in a situation where they're, directly doing something like that, it would make me uncomfortable. I would let everyone pray that the Holy Spirit would guide them.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you want to set a good example, and it's somewhat difficult if you're supporting that kind of industry or working there to try and discourage people from participating in that type of activity.
Yeah, I mean, pretty much my understanding is a lot of organized crime around it, too. So it just seems kind of shady.
There you go.
Seedy is the word I'm looking for.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's kind of on the, it's not on the shining side of virtue that you'd find. When Jesus said, judge them by their fruits, what is the fruit of it? It's people come out, they're often, the majority, of course, are broke. They've lost their money. Very few make money. Many come out inebriated. Many come out with people other than their spouse, depending on if you're in, I guess it doesn't have to be Vegas anymore. But I think Christians, we need to write a book on that. We get a lot of questions on gambling. Here in Sacramento, we're not too far away from Reno. So Pastor Ross and I are both pastors, and we deal with people that go across the state line and lose everything. Of course, now we got Indian casinos in Sacramento that are just every bit like any other casino.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you.
Hey, thank you, Aaron. Appreciate your question.
We have Larry, who is listening in North Carolina. Larry, you're on the air.
I have a question about the numbers in the Bible.
Okay.
I've got a Strong's Concordance, and it doesn't explain everything that is, to be known about the Hebrew language as far as words in the Bible. But looking through it, I've seen that sometimes there's a number, there's a word that Strong's gives for a certain number, and sometimes there's not. And I'm just looking for a reference as to how all the different ways that were used during translation to come up with the actual numbers that are printed in the King James Bible.
All right, well, you've got two things happening. You've got your numbers, well, three, really. You get your numbers in Hebrew. You've got your numbers in Greek. And the Greek manuscript numbers were sometimes a little easier to decipher when they were reading the originals.
Yeah, I'm just concerned with the Hebrew.
In the Hebrew, because of the Hebrew alphabet, where Jesus talks about not one jot or tittle will in any way pass from the law. A jot and a tittle. A jot was like a period. It was a very small Hebrew character. It wasn't used for punctuation. And a tittle was like half of the crossing of a T. Those little marks on a manuscript could make the difference in numbers and in words. And as the scholars read through the ancient manuscripts and they were translating the Bibles, there were sometimes they couldn't tell if the word was 14 or 40 because just the manuscript was weak. So you'll find maybe 2-3 places in the Bible where it says, and they were 14 years old and they began to reign, and another it'll say that in Kings, and you go to Chronicles, it says they were 40 years old, and people say, wait a second, which was it? And it's usually just it was a little tittle or a dot in the original, and you have to read it in context to figure out which one is right.
What I'm looking for is where somebody's actually taken photographs of the manuscript.
Oh, hey, I've got good news for you.
Yeah.
They just made the Dead Sea Scrolls, which have many of the books in the Old Testament. They just put them online where you can look at them in high resolution, and I think there's translations that are given there. But they've just got this whole new website. If you probably Google Dead Sea Scroll photographs, it'll take you to this website. I think in the last 2 months, someone told me that that's all public now.
Well, I was watching a program on TV called Day of Discovery, and some guys gone and photographed a whole bunch of the different versions of the Greek manuscripts.
Uh-huh.
Taking digital photographs so that eventually, we all can see. And I'm just interested in that for the Hebrew right now, some of the numbers, there needs to be something in the Strong's or some explanation of them, or just nothing.
Yeah. Well, Strong's in his concordance spent more time dealing with the words than the numbers, because he thought the numbers, when you see the number 10 and you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means 10. So he didn't spend a lot of time defining the numbers because they're pretty straightforward. The number 3 meant 3. I thought you were wondering about, were there any discrepancies in the numbers? One more thing, Larry. If you go to our website that is called Bible Prophecy Truth, we actually have a paper there called Bible Numbers and Their Meaning. So some Bible numbers are reoccurring frequently, like 7, 12, 40. You might find out that some of them have sort of a spiritual analogy. And that's at BibleProphecyTruth.com. Thank you for your call. Oh, I'll send you a free book. It's called The Ultimate Resource on the Bible and How to Study It.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book called The Ultimate Resource, all about the Bible. It's 800-835-6747. Our next call is Dan, and he's listening in Michigan. Dan, you're on the air.
Well, hello there. How are you, pastors?
Doing well. How can we help tonight?
Well, I'm not exactly sure. Examining my life, I see that I'm in a bad spot, and it's like this is not some place that a person would ever care to end up, and yet somehow I'm here. I don't like the word fool, but it seems that that's the hat I'm supposed to wear. I have forsaken God when I made promises. I meant it, but I don't want to say that I was double-minded, because I meant everything I said, but I didn't have any follow-through.
You kind of feel like your promises were ropes of sand, huh?
Well, regrettably, I have forsaken God in so many ways, and I think that there is a price to pay for all this stuff. And even though I've been baptized at one point, my maturity, I didn't tend to my garden. I didn't mature as a Christian, and regrettably, I'm now paying a terrible price for it.
If you could get a new beginning, would you?
Well, there's no infrastructure here where I live.
Well, no, I'm not asking. I said, if you could.
I would love to.
Well, do not...
Right now, I'm so confused. I feel as though I'm... as though I've been turned and turned and turned, and I don't know which way is north anymore.
Well, you're in a perfect place to just come to the Lord the way you are. You know, I can point to people in the Bible that made a first-class mess of their lives. Solomon, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said everything he did was vanity. And towards the end of his life, he turned back to God, and we're going to expect to see him in the kingdom. You've got David, and you probably know some of the stories about him,
yeah.
King David. You got Peter, who denied Jesus, was swearing and cursing after he told everybody he'd never do it. And
yeah.
Jesus, first thing he said when he rose from the dead, he told the women, go tell Peter I'm alive. And he was reconciled. He was forgiven. So, the wonderful thing about the Lord is even the thief on the cross who didn't have his sentence reversed, in other words, your consequences may not immediately change, but Jesus gave hope and peace to somebody who had, they were terminal there on the cross when he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus told him right then, I'm promising you today, you will be with me in paradise. So you can come to the Lord just like you are now, Dan, and get a whole new beginning.
Yeah, but there is that whole thing about being mature and doing your
look at the problems. You pray. You come to the Lord. If you want to look at problems, there'll always be doubts and problems. But if you want to say, Lord,
yeah,
I'm a mess. I want to get a new beginning, and pray and ask Him, and then watch and see what He does.
Well, I've heard a lot of testimonials just with persons that I've met. Because I've been dealing with this homeless thing that.
Yeah, well, the Lord, he can help you get a new beginning. Hey, Dan, I hate to do this to you, but we're going to
You're fine.
We're going to be going off the air, but I just want to have a prayer for you with Pastor Ross before we tie off this program. Father in heaven, I just want to pray that you'll be with Dan. I hope that he joins in this prayer right now. that he can just come to you like he is with all of the mistakes and just even place all of the consequences, whatever may have happened to his reputation, his situations, and I pray that you'll help him get a new beginning. And anyone else listening who finds himself in that category, show yourself real in their behalf, that you can change them, help them get a fresh start. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, listening friends, that's all our time is run out, but we'd like to hear from you. Go to amazingfacts.org, lots of resources. Send us a note, tell us if you enjoy the program, and help us stay on the air. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.